two phrases to be reckoned with. In various works, written and spoken, I have set out the biblical arguments for the all-important covenant discontinuity brought about by Christ when he fulfilled the old covenant and rendered it obsolete, bringing in the new to supersede it. Two biblical phrases encapsulate some of the most glorious aspects of this watershed of the ages. All I want to do in this very short article is to list some of the ways Scripture uses these two phrases to let them speak for themselves. My aforesaid works contain my justifying arguments for the many implications of these passages. Phrase 1. But now. I restrict my selection to Paul's letter to the Romans. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, that is, the Jews, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. See also John 15, Acts 17, 1 Corinthians 15, Galatians 4, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 5, Colossians 1, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 12, 1 Peter 2. It is the eschatological. I am using eschatological to speak of the way God deals with men through changing history. Supremely, the end of the old covenant, the inauguration of the new, leading to the eternal kingdom. For more on this, see my redemption history through covenants. It is the eschatological but now which is at the root of the apostles' argument throughout Romans and elsewhere. Paul speaks of the age from Adam to Moses, before the law. Then the age of Moses, the reign of the law. And then the age of Christ by his Spirit, after the law, the reign of grace. Once again, it is this towering view of salvation history, and in particular the contrast between the age of the law and the age after the law, which is vital. Paul is here clearly contrasting the realms of law and grace, the realms of the old age and the new, both in history and in the believer's personal experience. Above all, the latter, but securely based on the former. Without the historical, eschatological but now, there would be no personal but now. And without the personal but now, there is no salvation. Three testimonies. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones aptly entitled his opening chapter on Romans 3:21-22, The Great Turning Point, But Now. As he said, it is these two words, but now, which are vital. What then is their meaning and import? He answered his question. They do two main things. First and foremost, they provide us with a contrast to all the old law position, to our being under the law in any shape or form. But in addition to that, of course, the but now brings in the time factor. What Paul is saying is now, this thing that has happened, Christ has come, and so on. That has changed everything. Having rightly stressed the continuity between the law and the gospel, the law and the prophets, witness to the gospel, Lloyd-Jones then spoke of what the position was under the law. But it is no longer like that. Something new has happened now. The great turning point in all history had just taken place. That was the coming of the Son of God into the world. So that we are living in a new age, the now. It is no longer the old, it is the new age. It has arrived. This is the most important word to watch, therefore. As you read the New Testament, there is a contrast between what once was and what is now. As Douglas J. Moo put it, but now marks the shift in Paul's focus from the old era of sin's domination to the new era of salvation. This contrast between two eras in salvation history is one of Paul's most basic theological conceptions. Romans 1:18-3:20 has sketched the spiritual state of those who belong to the old era. Justly condemned, helpless in the power of sin, powerless to escape God's wrath. But now God has intervened to inaugurate a new era, and all who respond in faith, not only after the cross, but as Romans 4 will show before it also, will be transferred into it from the old era. No wonder Lloyd-Jones can exclaim, there are no more wonderful words in the whole of Scripture than just these two words, but now. Thomas R. Schreiner. In Luke and Acts, the law should be interpreted in light of salvation history. Now that the new covenant has arrived in Jesus Christ, the law no longer occupies center stage. The law must be interpreted in light of Jesus Christ and his coming. It was the will of God to keep the law during the old era of salvation history, but the law is no longer normative now that Christ has come. Phrase 2. Just as. It is not, as John Calvin taught, and so many believe, the whip of the Mosaic law, not the so-called moral law, which naturally must produce a sense of fear. That is the great motive for the believer's progressive sanctification. No, far from it. The believer has to obey Christ's law and is enabled to walk in the Spirit just as, or even as, Christ walked. We were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Since, or as, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Closing questions. Does your view of the relationship between the Old and New Covenants take full account of all the truth which lies behind these two vital scriptural phrases? Let me put it another way. Are you gripped by the glorious eschatological truth in these phrases? Or are you confined by the statements issued by men nearly 400 years ago who produced a confession in accordance with their presupposed theological system? Or do you never even bother with these two phrases?